We're in 1 Kings chapter 11, and it's in this chapter, in 1 Kings chapter 11, that Solomon dies. And of course, we saw in our last tape the downfall of Solomon and how, particularly in this chapter, well, chapter 10 and chapter 11 of 1 Kings, the commands of God that were so explicitly outlined in Deuteronomy 17 were all ignored or disobeyed, plus some extras that were thrown in. So Solomon started to have some trouble in his kingdom. And we now come to a pivotal point in the turning point of the kingdom of Israel. And there have been many pivotal points that we've seen so far, obviously in the Old Testament. The expulsion of Adam and Eve from the garden was extremely pivotal. And then the flood of Noah, where God started over, the Tower of Babel, where the languages were scattered, and then that God would call Abraham out of Ur and place him in Canaan, and then the going down into Egypt, that the children of Israel left that promised land, and Moses had to give his life getting the children of Israel back into the promised land. And of course, Joshua and the judges set up a time where people could just do the will of God in their country. They didn't have a lot of burdening government, a lot of taxes, a lot of problems. If they could just do the will of God, but they couldn't. They didn't hang on. So finally, we came to a very pivotal chapter in Samuel, where the children of Israel wanted a king, and they got Saul, and he was a lousy king. And then after he died, Ishbosheth took over, and the tribe of Judah anointed David, and there was a civil war, and David finally won and united the tribes of Israel under his headship, and then handed this great kingdom over to Solomon. And Solomon, by his disobedience and his lack of concern for the word of God, and finally, by, as we read in this same chapter, chapter 11, he was doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So now here in the chapter, he's having trouble within his kingdom. And this is now becomes a very pivotal time, because this great kingdom of Israel, of the 12 tribes and of the land that they had subdued all the way from the river of Egypt, the Wadi El Arish in the Sinai Peninsula, from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates, this kingdom now is going to be scattered and fragmented, and the 12 tribes themselves, are going to break into two separate kingdoms, two completely separate kingdoms with two completely different kings and kings, the genealogy of the kings, the heritages of the kings. There will be two separate religious systems. There will be two separate priestly systems. There will be the calendar even was different between the two kingdoms. And this is the chapter in here, chapter 11 and chapter 12, which talk about that split and how it came about. So in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 26, also Jeroboam, son of Nebat, rebelled against the king, that's Solomon. He was one of Solomon's officials, an Ephraimite from Zereda, and his mother was a widow named Zeruah. So Jeroboam is from Ephraim, a descendant of Joseph, through Ephraim. Here's the account of how he rebelled against the king. Solomon had built the supporting terraces and had filled in the gap in the wall of the city of David his father. Now Jeroboam was a man of standing, and when Solomon saw how well the young man did his work, he put him in charge of the whole labor force of the house of Joseph. About that time Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem. Well, now, in 28 here, in verse 28, here's Jeroboam, and the word says he was a man of standing, he was a man of valor. When Solomon saw how well he did, Solomon says, hey, I'm putting you in charge of the whole labor force. 29, about that time Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah the prophet of Shiloh met him on the way, wearing a new cloak. So here's Ahijah the prophet, Ahijah's got a new coat on. The two of them were alone out in the country. And Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, "See, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. But for the sake of my servant David and the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have 1 tribe. Now, that's an intriguing division of the land, because you've got 12 tribes, and if Jeroboam gets 10, and David's family, Solomon's successor, who will be Rehoboam, gets 1, that would be 11. Rehoboam, we will learn, will get 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. They are called one tribe here, one tribe, Judah, in the same way and with the same prophetic force that Isaac was called Abraham's only son in Genesis 22. Physically, we know from the text that Rehoboam, Solomon's son, got 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah. But he got Judah, and from Judah will come the promised seed. So for the sake of my servant David, they'll get 1 tribe, verse 33. I will do this because they've forsaken me and worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Moloch, the god of the Ammonites. And of course, Solomon was stated earlier in the chapter to be worshipping all of these gods. They've not walked in my ways, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my statutes and my laws as David, Solomon's father, did. But I will not take away the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I've made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose and who observed my commands and statutes. I will take the kingdom from his son's hands and give you 10 tribes. I will give 1 tribe to his son, so that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name. However, as for you, Jeroboam," here's Ahijah the prophet talking to Jeroboam, "as for you, I will take you, and you will rule over all that your heart desires. You will be king over Israel. If you do whatever I command you, and walk in my ways, and do what is right in my eyes, by keeping my statutes and commands, as David my servant did, I will be with you." Now, watch this next phrase. Jeroboam the prophet says, "If you will do what is right, I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David and will give Israel to you." Now, Ahijah the prophet is speaking by revelation. There's no reason to believe he's wrong, he's lying, he's mistaken. The word of God from Ahijah the prophet to Jeroboam was, "If," verse 38, "you will do whatever I command you, walk in my ways, do what is right, then I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David and will give Israel to you. I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever." And of course, "not forever" is exactly right, because one of those descendants is going to be Jesus Christ. Verse 40, "Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam." Sure, word of this conversation or this prophecy got out. Solomon rightly foresees Jeroboam as a rival to his household and his descendants, so he's going to try and kill Jeroboam, which again, I mean, shows where Solomon was spiritually and mentally. He had already recognized that Jeroboam was a mighty man of standing back in verse 28. And he knew that Jeroboam had gotten the word of the Lord from a prophet of God, but he's trying to kill Jeroboam. And so Jeroboam fled to Egypt, and I'm in verse 40, to Shishak the king, and stayed there until Solomon's death. And then in verse 41, Solomon does die. Well, and when Solomon dies, got to set up another king. David had anointed Solomon, and Solomon selected Rehoboam in chapter 12, verse 1. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. So if you look at Shechem again on your map and find that, Rehoboam goes north to Shechem. Shechem, again, remember, was the place where Abraham had first spent the night way back in Genesis 12. Sichem was where Joseph's bones were buried. Sichem was the town that was in between Gerizim and Ebal, and it was on Mount Gerizim that Joshua had built an altar and worshipped God there. So there was a lot of history to Sichem, and so Rehoboam goes to Sichem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. Big coronation ceremony. Verse 2, when Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, for he was still in Egypt, where he fled from Solomon, he returned from Egypt. Verse 3, so they, the Israelites, sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, verse 4, your father, now Rehoboam's father is Solomon, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Boy, if you want to see how well a king's doing, ask the people in the kingdom. How did the people in the kingdom feel about Solomon's rule? Remember the Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings chapter 10? How happy your men must be! How happy your attendants must be! They come and say, your father Solomon put a heavy yoke on us. Lighten this harsh labor, and we'll serve you. Verse 5, Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. The people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you, notice the word you here, he's talking to the elders, how would you advise me to answer these people, he asked. They replied, if today you'll be a servant to these people and serve them, and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders, the advice the elders gave him, and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, what's your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? Interesting. When Rehoboam goes to the old men, he says, what do you guys think? But when he comes to the young men, what should we do? You know, I call these young men the palace brats. If you can imagine, they were young. They grew up in the palace at a time when Solomon was beginning to go downhill in his reign and beginning to ignore the commands of God. They had more food than they knew what to do with. There were all kinds of palace servants. Heck, it took 20,000 pounds of meat and 20,000 loaves of bread a day to feed them. So, you know, these guys never did an honest day's work in their life. I call them the palace brats. Furthermore, they were around in the palace as Solomon was into the depths of his idolatry and sexual licentiousness. So, you know, they weren't interested in serving anybody. And so in verse 10, you see this attitude in them. The young men who'd grown up with him replied, tell these people who have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I'll make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I'll scourge you with scorpions. It's so amazing to me here that Rehoboam isn't even embarrassed about the fact that Solomon was whipping the people to make them work. He admits it. My father whipped you with whips. Huh, that was a light thing. I'll whip you with scorpions. Let me ask you a question. If you were an Israelite and that was the answer you were going to get, how would you feel about being a part of that kingdom? Wouldn't feel too good about it, would you? In light of that, look at verse 12. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king had said. Hey, the king said, come back in 3 days. They don't want trouble. They came back in 3 days. The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, my father made your yoke heavy. I'll make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I'll scourge you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord, to fulfill the word of the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. Now, when the scripture here says that this turn of events was from the Lord, this does not mean that God forced Rehoboam to behave this way. It's simply a way of the scripture pointing out that this was foretold. God already knew it was going to happen. And there, that's why it says it was in fulfillment of the word of the Lord to Jeroboam through Ahijah the Shilonite. Ahijah was the prophet. Verse 16, when all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, "What share do we have in David?" Now remember, David, Solomon, Rehoboam. "What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son?" And of course, Jesse was the father of David. "To your tents, O Israel. You look after your own house, O David." So the Israelites went home. Intriguing. In this one little phrase, "so the Israelites home went home," we have the rending of this kingdom. And this kingdom that David had so worked so hard to put together. And remember, when he started out with a two-year civil war, and then he had to get the Philistines out of the land, and then he had to expand his borders down to the river of Egypt, up to the Euphrates River. David was so aggressive in winning the land back for God, and all the way back to the original borders that God had promised to Abraham way back in early Genesis. And that David, in doing that, was called a man of blood and was not allowed to build the temple. God said, "David, you can't build the temple. You're a man of blood. I'm going to let Solomon build the temple." Solomon, because of his idolatry, his license with God's word, that he didn't bring himself back to do God's word, now he's got trouble and trouble. Here the kingdom now falls apart with the simple phrase, "so the Israelites went home." And Jeroboam, of course, became king of Israel. Rehoboam became king of Judah. And here in the last verse 17, "but as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them." And then chapter 18, verse 18 rather, and following, shows the Rehoboam trying to get things back together, but it's a little too late. It doesn't work. So the two kingdoms are split. Verse 25. "Then Jeroboam fortified Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there." So when we look at the 10 northern tribes of Israel, the very first capital city was Shechem. Jeroboam lived there, built it up, fortified it, and from there he went out and built up Penuel. By the way, after Shechem, the next capital city, and you can study this out through the king's period, the next capital city was Tirzah, and you can see that in 14:17 and 15:21 and 33 and following. And then a king of Israel named Omri bought a hill from a man named Shemer and built his capital there, and that was the capital city, Samaria. And Samaria was the third capital city of Israel and became the major capital of Israel until Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians some 200 years after this record we're reading about with Jeroboam. You see, these two kingdoms now, Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and Judah, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, these two kingdoms will exist simultaneously, parallel kingdoms, and you can see them on your Oxford Bible Atlas map or a Bible Atlas Bible map. You can see the kingdom of Judah in the south, the kingdom of Israel in the north, and they will continue and exist as two parallel kingdoms for some 200 years. It'll be about 200 years after this split of the kingdom that the Assyrians, and you can find them on your map. In fact, if you want to see the Assyrians, of course, we'll deal with them later, but on page 71 of your Oxford Bible Atlas, is a map that outlines the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrians, whose capital city was Nineveh, came across the Fertile Crescent and attacked and destroyed Israel some 200 years after the split of the kingdom we see here. So Jeroboam had set up his capital in Shechem, verse 25 and verse 26. Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to their lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They'll kill me and return to King Rehoboam. Now that was very logical. There's one temple, and that's in Judah. And all the Israelites are commanded by God to go to that temple three times a year, Feast of Passover, Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles was 7 days. And, boy, Jeroboam's thinking, you know, if these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple, they're going to get back together with the Judeans. They're going to talk about what a wonderful time it was as a united kingdom. And after all, aren't they all children of Jacob? Aren't they all descendants of Abraham? Aren't they all heirs to the land? And what are we doing being two little dinky kingdoms anyway when we can be one big powerful kingdom? And they'll kill me and return to King Rehoboam. That's very logical. Except it was in direct contradiction to what God had spoken. Ahijah the prophet had said, I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one of David. And Jeroboam here just let the word of God dribble right out of his mind. He forgot it. He forgot it. And it's going to cause disaster to Israel and to his house. And ladies and gentlemen, it is so important. That's one of the reasons we stay in the Word. That's why God told Joshua to meditate in it night and day. I don't know what it is about the things of God that life just seems to make you forget the great things of God. I mean, the adversary has so worked in the world that between money pressures and family pressures and pressures of life in general, and it is just very easy to forget the things of God, and that's why people need to make sure that they stay with the things of God, that you listen to teachings regularly, that you study the Word, that you fellowship with other Christians. Jeroboam simply forgot, and it's going to bring disaster on his household and his kingdom. Verse 28, after seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. Now, a couple points here. The king made two golden calves. Why golden calves? First of all, where had Jeroboam been when he was hiding from Solomon? Egypt. So he was familiar with some of these gods of Egypt. Secondly, remember that the golden calves were fertility gods. And what quicker way to get all the people behind you, or maybe not all the people, but certainly a lot of the people behind you, than setting up gods that give them what they want to do anyway with something that God, our true God, forbids. So he sets up two golden calves. Look, just like when we got out of Egypt, he said to the people, oh, Israelites, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Sound familiar? Yeah, Exodus 32. And another thing that Jeroboam is playing on here is he's playing on the length of the trek that some of the people from the northern tribes would have to reach Jerusalem and the temple, which in many cases can be quite a few day journey. So he says, it's too much for you guys to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel. And you'll remember Bethel is the place where Jacob, when he was fleeing from his brother,
He lay down, he put his head on a rock, he went to sleep, and he saw the staircase called Jacob's Ladder going up into heaven, Bethel. And you ought to notice about Bethel that it's very close to Jerusalem. Bethel, find it on your map, it's very close to Jerusalem. Jeroboam doesn't want the people in the southern part of his kingdom kind of leaking over and sneaking down to the Jerusalem to worship. So, you know, 10, 15 miles from Jerusalem, he sets up one of his golden calves. The other he sets up in Dan. A couple reasons you'd pick Dan to set up the worship. One, it's in the far north of your kingdom, so it's easier for the people in the north of the kingdom to reach. But also, if you go to Judges chapter 18, let's go to Judges chapter 18 right now, verse 29. Judges 18:29. The Danites had started the worship of idols very early on. I mean, here in early Judges. And remember that Judges 18 occurs early on in the Judges period, not at the end of the Judges period. This book is similar to an appendix. And if you look at verse 29 of Judges chapter 18. This is the city they conquered. They named it Dan after their forefather Dan, who was born to Israel. So the city used to be called Laish. In verse 30, there the Danites set up for themselves the idols, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests for the tribe of Dan until the time of the captivity of the land. Boy, the Danites, and you can read the record here in Judges 17 and 18, the Danites had set up an idol when they originally conquered the city. And who did they get to minister as a priest before this idol? One, the grandson of Moses. Jeez. But that's who ministered. So that's the area of Dan had a long and infamous history of idol worship. And it was sort of semi-legitimatized by having Moses' grandson tied into the establishment of this idolatrous worship. So in verse 29, he set up a golden calf in Bethel, the other in Dan. This thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to worship the one there. Jeroboam built shrines on the high places and appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites, just from anybody basically you wanted to apply could become a priest. By the way, what happened to the Levites? If you'll keep your ribbon here and go to 2 Chronicles chapter 11, 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 13, 2 Chronicles 11, verse 13. And again, you'll see from verse 5, this is the time of Rehoboam. Verse 13, the priests and Levites from all their districts throughout Israel, not Judah. Now remember, starting with the split of the kingdom, you're going to have to be very careful when you read the words Israel and Judah, because Israel now sometimes will still refer to the 12 tribes. Sometimes it will refer to just the northern 10 tribes in the kingdom of Israel. And of course, occasionally it will refer to the man, Israel, also known as Jacob. In this particular verse, the priests and Levites from all their districts throughout Israel sided with him. The Levites even abandoned their pasture lands and property. Remember that the Levites had been given tribes throughout all of the been given cities throughout all of the tribal areas so that they could minister to all the people of all the 12 tribes. But the Levites are being kicked out of office. Jeroboam is saying, hey, you know, I'm not having you Levites. I've got a golden calf. We don't need a Levite for a golden calf. I'm making priests of anybody that wants to be a priest. So what did the Levites do? The ones that were faithful, they left Israel and sided with Judah, and they abandoned their pasture lands and property and came to Judah and Jerusalem because Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them as priests of the Lord. Well, thank God somebody has enough guts to leave a house or a piece of land for the Lord God. And there were Levites that did. I'm back in 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. When Jeroboam here appointed priests of all sorts of the people, there were Levites that just absolutely left their homes, left their possessions, left their lands, and said, okay, enough is enough. We're going to go down where the temple is. And they did. Verse 32. Back to Jeroboam. He instituted a festival on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the festival held in Judah, which of course was on the 7th month, and offered sacrifices on the altar. This he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves he had made. And at Bethel, he also installed priests at the high places he had made. On the 15th day of the 8th month, a month of his own choosing, he offered sacrifices on the altar he had built at Bethel. So he instituted the festival for the Israelites and went up to the altar to make offerings. Another thing that he did, it's not mentioned here, I mean, it's bad enough that he kicks the Levites out, appoints his own priests, sets up 2 golden calves, sets up his own feastly system. He also rotated the civil calendar by 6 months. And that's, you have to put that together by context, but he did that, by the way, once again, for a way to put together, if studying the chronology of the king's period is something that you'd like to do and see how the chronology all fits together, again, I'd like to point out the book, The Mysterious Numbers of the Hebrew Kings by Edwin R. Thiele. That's T-H-I-E-L-E. It was published by Zondervan. And that was dated copyright 1978. So you may be able to get a copy of that, or certainly it's in major libraries around the country. Well, when Jeroboam did this, when he kicked out the Levites, when he rotated the calendar, when he set up his own feasts, when he set up golden calves, this dragged Israel as a country into idolatry. And Jeroboam became infamous for this. And from now on, you will see kings of Israel who did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they will be tagged with the phrase that they sinned after the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. For example, if you'll keep a ribbon here and go to 1 Kings 22:51, 1 Kings 22:51, I'll show you what I am talking about. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 51. I'll get there myself here in a second. There we go. Verse 51, Ahaziah, son of Ahab, became king of Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. So in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, as he was king of Judah, Ahaziah took over Israel. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord because he walked in the ways of his father and mother. Now that'd be Ahab and Jezebel. And you'll remember Ahab. We read a little blurb about him and about how evil he was. And it was during Ahab's days that Hiel the Bethelite fortified Jericho and sacrificed his 2 sons. So verse 52, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, because he walked in the ways of his father and mother, and in the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. And when you see that phrase, the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin, you know that this king participated in the golden calf worship in the idolatrous feastly and priestly system established by Jeroboam. Now what Jeroboam did not go unnoticed. In chapter 13, by the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel. So a man of God is in Judah, and he comes north into Israel to Bethel, as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. This man of God cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, by revelation. God told him what to say. He cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. Oh, altar, altar! That's intriguing because it's like God speaking right to the adversary. Oh, altar, altar! This is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. That same day the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart, and the ashes on it will be poured out. When King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, "Seize him!" But the hand he stretched out toward the man shriveled up, so he could not pull it back. Great sign that this was from God, and this was not going to be stopped. Also, the altar was split apart, and its ashes poured out, according to the sign given by the man of God, by the word of God. Then the king said to the man of God, "Intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored." Hand? If I were Jeroboam, I wouldn't be so worried about his hand as his soul, his eternal life. But you know, it is just so typical of people to fight for the little physical things here on earth, when really they aren't that important. What if you lived in good health and with a lot of money and plenty of food until you were 90 and then died? 90 years? Is that all people want out of life? 90, 100 years? I want eternal life. Jeroboam here is so typical of the natural man. Please, I want my hand back. So the man of God interceded with the Lord, and the king's hand was restored and became as it was before. What mercy to Jeroboam here. Amazingly enough, he didn't change one whit. He never came back to God. By the way, this man of God now makes a mistake and ends up being killed, and I'll let you read the rest of the record. We'll meanwhile go to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 1. At that time, Abijah, son of Jeroboam, became ill. So here's Jeroboam, the king, and his son Abijah gets sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Go disguise yourself so you won't be recognized as the wife of Jeroboam. Then go to Shiloh. Ahijah the prophet is there, the one who told me I would be king over this people. Take 10 loaves of bread with you, some cake and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will happen to the boy." So Jeroboam's wife did what he had said and went to Ahijah's house in Shiloh. How intriguing. Jeroboam has his own priests. Jeroboam has his own prophets. Jeroboam has his own gods, the golden calves. But now his son is sick. All of a sudden, it isn't anybody else's problem. It's Jeroboam's problem. Jeroboam's child is sick. So he realizes what he really wants is the word from God. He knows the golden calves are fake. He knows that in his heart, but he's so interested in the flesh, he won't break out of that. He won't overcome his pride to come back to God. But when he needs to really know information, he's going to send off to the prophet. But again, because of his pride, he can't just say, "Hey, on this one we've got to really know what's going on. I've just got to go to Ahijah the prophet and ask him what the true God says." He has his wife, because she can get out of the palace a little easier, and then and disguise yourself so that nobody knows it's us, because all that look horrible in the papers. So he sends his wife in disguise to Ahijah So then the Israelites will know that when he needs to know information, he goes to the true God, because he sends them to the golden calves. Now Ahijah, I'm reading in verse 4. Now Ahijah could not see. His sight was gone because of his age. Like Isaac was blind as he got older, Ahijah was blind when he was older. Jeroboam's wife is coming to Jeroboam's wife is coming to ask you about her son. The Lord said, verse 5. But the Lord had told Ahijah, Jeroboam's wife is coming to ask you about her son, for he is ill. And you are to give her such and such an answer when she arrives. When she arrives, she will pretend to be someone else. Now here's Ahijah, and he's blind, and he's sitting at home, but he gets a revelation from God. Hey, Ahijah, Jeroboam's wife is coming to you. You know what? She's pretending to be somebody else. What do you think of that? Verse 6. So when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps at the door, he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why this pretense? I've been sent to you with bad news. Go tell Jeroboam that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The Lord, the God of Israel. You know, no golden calves. I'm not sharing this with anybody. I raised you up from among the people and made you a leader over my people Israel. I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. But you've not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. You've done more evil than all who lived before you. You've made for yourself other gods, idols, made of metal. You've provoked me to anger and thrust me behind your back. Because of this, I'm going to bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. I will cut off from Jeroboam every last male in Israel, slave or free. The Hebrew text has a beautiful idiom here for male. The Hebrew text reads, and a lot of your versions like the King James and some of the others will read, I will cut off from Jeroboam he that pisses against the wall. And of course the idiom in the Hebrew, and like I say, as it's translated in the King James and some of the other versions, he that pisses against the wall were the men, and that was a common idiom for a man used in the Bible over and over again. It's intriguing that on my first trip to Israel, when we touched down at the airport, of course, things were tight and security was tight. This was back in 77. We got on the bus and headed off. I was with Hebrew Union College, and we were starting our study program over there, and everybody was hungry, and we needed to use the bathroom, whatever, and we pulled off the side of the road in this kind of ramshackle, greasy spoon-looking place, and had assigned men around the back of the building, didn't even go into the building, and walked around the back of the building, and there was a wall. And I saw that wall covered with ceramic tile, and I thought, still true, just like the Bible. He that pisses against the wall. And that's a common idiom. And if you're reading in the King James or other versions and see that, that's what the text is talking about. Every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will burn up the house of Jeroboam. Back to verse 10. Because of this, I'm going to bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. I will cut off from Jeroboam every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will burn up the house of Jeroboam as one burns dung, because dung was used for fire, for fuel of fires, until it's all gone. Dogs will eat those belonging to Jeroboam who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. By the way, that's something you'll see over and over again in the scripture. Dogs were kind of like garbage people in the scripture. They would roam the cities of the ancient countries in packs. They were considered unclean. They kept a distance because if ever they got close to a person, they'd be kicked or hit with a stick. But they would eat a lot of the refuse in the city. And Jeroboam's house was prophesied that's what would happen to Jeroboam's kin. The dogs would eat those belonging to Jeroboam who will die in the city. The birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. The Lord has spoken. As for you, go back home. When you set foot in your city,
the boy, you know, the reason you're here, your child is sick, well, the boy will die. All Israel will mourn for him and bury him. He's the only one belonging to Jeroboam who will be buried, because he's the only one in the house of Jeroboam in whom the Lord, the God of Israel, has found anything good. The Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who will cut off the family of Jeroboam. This is the day. What? Yes, even now. By the way, this was fulfilled in 1 Kings 29 when the entire heritage of Jeroboam was killed. Verse 15, and listen carefully. And the Lord will strike Israel so that it will be like a reed swaying in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land that he gave to their forefathers and scatter them beyond the river, because they provoked the Lord to anger by making Asherah poles. This prophecy that Israel would be uprooted and scattered beyond the river hung like a sword over Israel for its remaining 200 years. This is the word of the Lord, that Israel will be uprooted and scattered. It's going to take 200 years to fulfill this prophecy. Because of the sins of Jeroboam, verse 17, Jeroboam's wife got up and left and went to Tirzah. And as soon as she stepped over the threshold of the house, the boy died and they buried him. And verse 19 goes on to say the other events of Jeroboam's reign, his wars, how he ruled, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? He reigned for 22 years and then rested with his fathers, and Nadab, his son, succeeded him as king. And that is the end of this side of the tape.